I want to welcome you to our virtual Sunday evening service here at Castlefields Church. My prayer is that this finds you well and that you're able to share in the worship of God together with us. In a moment I'll pray, and then after that there'll be an opportunity to sing together. You may have noticed on the home page of the website that there is a link to a hymn sheet, and if you are able, please do feel free to pause the recording and sing along with us. After that, we'll hear God's word together. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being able to meet like this. Father, it is unusual for us to be doing this, and yet you are able to work through so many different means, and we can only trust and pray that you will work through this means, that you will speak to us, each one of us, and that we will be willing and able to listen to what you have to say to us. Bless us, each one, this evening, we do pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen. Well, the first hymn I've chosen is Vernon Higham's hymn, Great is the Gospel, and you'll find that on the hymn sheet, and if you have a moment, please do feel free to pause the recording and sing along now. Well, our reading for this evening is from the book of Jeremiah. If you have a Bible, it would be good if you could have that in front of you. Please feel free to look at that, Jeremiah chapter 29, and we're going to be thinking together about verses 10 to 14. So these five verses, 10 to 14, from Jeremiah 29. And this is what it says. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have caused you to be carried away captive. Well, do you like restoring things or seeing things being restored? Maybe you have an old chair or an old clock at home, something maybe that used to be valuable to you, that used to work, but now is just gathering dust in some corner. Do you like to be part of making things useful or making things work again? I often wish that I could be part of an old car restoration, finding some old classic and taking the time to carefully nurse it back to health again, making it fit for the road. Whilst I have this desire, unfortunately, I lack some other things that are very important, things like time and money and the skill. So maybe this is a dream that I'm never to be part of. In our current day, increasingly, we decide to upgrade rather than to upscale. Get a new thing instead of adding a new lease of life to something that's old. Items such as phones increasingly seem to be designed to have short lifespans for a few years. So when we see a new model on the market enticing us, we're quick to be drawn away from our old one. But restoration is not just about our household objects. In January this year, the BBC made a commitment for 2020 to be its, and I quote, its most ambitious year of climate change coverage, with special programming, digital coverage and debates. And even though the current events may have put all that onto the back burner, surely this too is, it's about restoration, isn't it? the desire to see the planet somehow restored to something of its former state, a better state? Restoration of some form or another is at the heart of so much of our news. Whether it's the economy, or whether it's about Brexit or COVID-19, aren't we looking for restoration? Aren't we looking for getting back, fixing something? But restoration is at the heart of the Bible too. If you were listening to the service last Sunday evening, you would have heard about the fall in the Garden of Eden. And when we read there, we see how faith was broken between man and God, and also between husband and wife. And that breaking of trust is not just going to heal itself. So how can it be restored? Even we might ask, can it be restored? If you failed your wife or husband, your brother or sister, mother or father, is there restoration? Is this something that's possible? Maybe you know what it is to be let down by someone. Have you booked tickets for an event or some journey that the organiser has just messed up somehow? They never sent the right tickets, or they sent them too late. Or maybe you've got something online and the order's been messed up there too. They've sent you the wrong book, or it went astray, it never turned up. Or maybe you've asked a friend to come and help you, to show up and to do something with you, but they never showed up. They never phoned even to say that they couldn't make it. And if these things have happened to you, you might be forgiven for thinking, well, I'm not going to trust them anymore. They don't deserve my trust. But what if you were the one who let someone else down? You know that you're the one in the wrong. Is there hope for you? Is there the possibility of restoration for you? Well, in Jeremiah 29, the chapter that we read about God's restoration. And straight away, when we think about that, that should be astonishing to us. Because if I've done something wrong, if I've offended someone or broken a promise with a family member, then don't I feel like I have to make it up to them? That's our instinct, isn't it? I have to make things good again and show that I am sorry before I can expect them to forgive me, and so we can carry on. That's how restoration works, isn't it? We put in the legwork to get things fixed. But it's God who's speaking about restoration here. Well, let's have a think about the background of the letter, just a couple of things to remind us what we're looking at here. So the background of this chapter, Jeremiah 29, is that the people of Israel, God's people, have been exiled to Babylon, hundreds of miles away, taken out of the home country because of their sin, because they have broken trust with God, because they have done many things that God didn't want them to do. They've been worshipping idols, things like that. And God has punished them, and it's quite clear from the Bible that that is what's happened. But also the Lord God spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not in Babylon. Jeremiah was a prophet living still in Jerusalem, and he asked him to send this message to the exiles in Babylon. So Jeremiah wrote this down and had it sent across land hundreds of miles to be read in Babylon. And in this section of the letter, the verses that we read, he is showing them things. We might say that he's revealing things. And I want us to think about three things that are revealed in these verses this evening. You see, the people did deserve to be driven from God's sight, to be cast out and abandoned. But the Lord God is here telling of his restoration plan. He is the one making things right with his people. So that's the first thing. The Lord reveals his restoration plan. And we see this in verse 10 and in verse 14. Verse 10 says this, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place." So we see a general overview of the plan in verse 10. Something's going to happen, but it's not going to be straight away. It's going to be in 70 years' time. After the people have been in Babylon for this time, many of them might not be still alive in 70 years' time, but God is telling them what he intends to do. He says, I will visit you after 70 years' time. And this is not a neighbourly look-in. You know, if your neighbour's not well or is needing help and needing support, you might knock on their door once or twice a week just to make sure they're okay. That kind of thing. That's not what God's doing here. When God goes to visit them, he has an intention to do something wonderful and something amazing. He tells us he is going to perform, he says, my good word. Now, you might be forgiven for having misread that and thinking, oh, I thought it said perform my good work. No, he's saying perform my good word. So what he is saying is, in 70 years' time, something's going to happen. I'm telling you now what it is, but in 70 years' time, I'm going to do it. This is a what I say I will do kind of word. That's what God's word is like. And he says that after that time, he will cause you to return to this place. In other words, bring the people back to Jerusalem, to their home country of Judah. But we also see some more specific details of the plan in verse 14. Let me read that again. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So first he says, I will be found by you. So this restoration is double-sided in a way. The Lord God goes to them, and then they will go looking for him as well. And they will find him. Do you know, that is always the way it is with God. For all his God's people, for all the people who have found God, God goes looking for them first. Sometimes people don't see this straight away. They think, I can't see God. I have not been finding him anywhere until they find him. But then, do you know what most everyone realizes? That God has been searching for them all along. God knows you. God knows me. He has known us from before we were born. And he has gone looking and hunting for us. And he will bring you back. And this is emphasized. We've already seen this in verse 10 and it's said again in verse 14. This restoring to their right place. When God says something twice, it means that we should trust that God will make sure that it will happen. If you can remember back to Genesis when Joseph was in prison, Pharaoh had a dream. The young ones will be able to remember this. He had two dreams, didn't he? The first dream was about cows, seven fat cows being eaten by skinny cows, and then seven fat corns being eaten by skinny corns. And Joseph tells Pharaoh that these dreams are the same, they're the same dream. Although the things in it are different, he says the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice in Genesis 41:32 because the thing has been established by God. If God tells us something twice, it has been established. There should have been no doubt that the Lord God would make this happen. He says, I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have driven you. And it doesn't matter how far spread the people are. God will find them. But if we know anything about the Lord God, he's not just interested in about them being in a comfortable and familiar place. He's not just saying, I want you back so that you can be in your home again. He's interested in more than that. He's interested in them being his people and that him being their God. He wants them to be restored to their homes, yes, of course, but he also wants them to be bounded together with him. doesn't just want their presence, want them to be around. He wants their heart, he wants their affection too. And all of this is as applicable to us in captivity, to them in captivity, as it is to us. Do you feel like you are in the sticks, spiritually speaking, in a kind of nowhere place? He can find you there. Maybe you said this, maybe if I was going to church, then God would find me there, but I don't even go to church that often, or maybe even ever. Listening to services online is a way for people to go to church without going to church. And going to church definitely is a great benefit and a source of so much blessing and so much good. But you know, God will search us out in all kinds of places. Do you feel maybe like you're suffering because of some stupid thing you did in the past, or maybe that you're even still doing today? He will find you there too. You wonder that you have already wasted so much of your life already. Is there any restoration for someone like that? Well, what does God say through the prophet Joel? It was interesting, I was reading Joel last week and then we thought about it on Wednesday in the prayer meeting. And we see these verses, I will restore to you, this is Joel chapter 2 verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. I will restore to you the years that have been eaten. He is speaking of blessing for those that thought there could never be any blessing, that it's too far gone, they're too wasted. God has a restoration plan. And this is not just for the people in Israel who were in exile, but for you and for me. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 describes what a restored person in God is. It says this, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So that's saying we all used to be strangers and foreigners. Even if we have never missed a Sunday service in all of our life, if we're not in him, we are strangers and foreigners. That's my condition and your condition today. If we are not trusting in him, but now restored, we are members of his household. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, restored. So that's the first thing that we see. The Lord reveals his restoration plan. But where does this plan come from? What is behind God's desire for restoration? Well, this too needs to be revealed. And so secondly, we see the Lord reveals his heart toward his people. This is so wonderfully shown in verse 11. Verse 11 says this, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. How often we reveal a cold heart in our affection for others. Have you ever felt too busy to show kindness and tenderness that we ought? Or too tired to bring ourselves to live, maybe sacrificially for others? Or too selfish to give from what we have? And maybe, yes, we do give freely and lovingly towards others, giving sacrificially. But haven't you also felt that even when we do show kindness, even when we are kind, don't we often feel as if we could have done more? The Lord has no such coldness in his heart. Instead, this is a heart of burning love. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The Lord God never thinks, if only I had done more. You see, there is nothing lacking, no shortchange, no keeping back for myself with God. He speaks of peace, future, and a hope. Now you might say, well, don't other philosophies and religions, don't they offer this too? Communism offered that, didn't it? Democracy sort of offers these things. And the other religions, they're bound to speak of peace and future. This isn't new, is it? Well, it's one thing to be able to offer something, and it's a very different thing to be able to provide it. You see, only the God of the Bible, only He has the power and the ability to give you this. It's like the car that I was earlier speaking about that I would like to restore. I have the will, I have the desire, I might even have the enthusiasm, but I lack the means. I lack the experience and the ability. So frankly, I'm not your man, painful though that may be for me to admit. Who can know? Who can really know the mind of God? That's a profound question, isn't it? It's only something that can be revealed to us. It's only something that God can show to us. There's a line in a popular song that asks this question of God. It says this, show yourself, destroy our fears, release your mask. Is that the kind of question that you ask of God? Well, here is God, Jeremiah 29, showing himself, yes, destroying our fears, and yes, proving that he does not wear a mask. How blind we can be sometimes. How would you like God to reveal himself? Do you want God to reveal himself to you? How would you like it to happen? In time and space, as a person, speaking to you? Is it just to you, or is it to everybody in 2020, or is it 500 years ago? How would you expect God to come? Would you like to have verifiable testimonies? People proving that he is real, and that he wants to speak to us? Do we want a way to talk to him, and the ability to hear what he has to say to us? Hasn't he already done all of this? He revealed himself in time, 2,000 years ago, during a time in history when one of the most recognizable empires of all history was at its height, the Roman Empire, at the time of Augustus Caesar and later emperors. Don't we also have in the New Testament first-hand written accounts, people who saw Jesus off his life, and of his ministry, and his proof that he was indeed God himself? There are also secular accounts too. Can't we speak to him now? Isn't that what we do when we pray? Some people might think of prayer as just some sort of superstitious words spoken into a hopefully benevolent air. No, when we pray, we speak to God. And God listens to us. Listens to us every time we pray. He listens to us better than we listen to our own husbands and wives. You know, when we speak to God, we should do so every day. We should speak to him in the morning, thanking him for all that we have, and in the evening, thanking him for all that he has done for us this day. And yes, we go through difficulties and we might find that we have had bad things happen to us, but no doubt there are still many, many things every day that we can give thanks to God for. And can't we also read in the whole of the Bible many things that are profitable to us about a whole range of things? Isn't that God speaking to you and to me? We can speak to God. We can speak to him and hear him. The Lord God speaks to those in exile in the exact same way he speaks to you and us. And he tells us that he has thoughts of peace, of a future and of hope. Would you turn your back on that? This is what God wants for you. Everyone who listens to this and every other person who we have affection for. Does that not move your heart? Because it really ought to. What has the Lord God revealed? Well, we've seen two things so far. We've seen his restoration plan. We've seen his heart towards his people. But thirdly, a distinction becomes clear. Because we now have a duty to do something with this information. The ball, as it were, is in our park. Thirdly, the Lord reveals his way of restoration. And we see this in verse 12 and 13. He says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Already we have seen that those he looks for will be found. But that is no excuse for you and for me to be idle. We have to be active. There is an emphasis on calling on him, on seeking him out. Not just any old seeking either. It is a seeking that is done with all your heart, a seeking that is done diligently. You see, we have to find him. It is a necessity for you and for me. If you are serious-minded at all, you must know that not finding him is a wide road that leads to destruction. The Bible could not be clearer that hell is a real place, that our souls are eternal, that our sin cannot be hand-waved away as if it's unimportant. Call on him. Seek him out. But do it sincerely. Do it prayerfully. And he is faithful to tell you that you will be reconciled to him. He will be your God. And you will be fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, as we read off in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, how is this possible? Well, it is only possible because the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He is the one who lived perfectly as both God and man. He had to be both. He willingly went to the cross. He took upon himself the full weight of judgment and punishment for all sin, so that the price could be paid. But you know, so much more than even that, he rose again on the third day, defeating the power of death, and so sealing the victory over sin, that we can be forgiven. You know, there is no rising again for us unless we are trusting in Jesus Christ. We cannot do it alone. We need to give up trying to be good and place our trust in him. He will be our righteousness, our goodness. You know, that as a Christian, I can truly say, I have no goodness of my own. All that is good in me has come from Jesus Christ. My righteousness is his righteousness. And if I do good works, if I do good things, it's only because he has freed me to be able to do them. Without him, I can do nothing. Paul, in his letter to the Christian church in Philippi, says this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, these are profound words, and they deserve to be thought about very closely, but if you live for this world alone, then in the end you will know disappointment. We'll know lockdown. We will know loss. We will know regret. And maybe some, if they are, God shines upon them, will have a good innings, as we say. They'll have a long life and maybe health and prosperity. But you know, how can the very best in this life, in this world, be compared to an unending exile from God? What's the most valuable thing to you? Will that give you peace in the face of death? I have, and I'm sure many others have too, been reading recently of people who have very suddenly been taken away from those who they're most dear to. There's no time to even say goodbye. Is death something to be feared? Well, yes, if you have no hope in death. But if you have hope, then death is not to be feared. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, said, what about death? It is gain. It is profit. It is advantage. There's a peace that we can have now. There is a hope that we can have now. But it's not in the world religions and philosophies. We can know it only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my plea and God's plea to you is, call on him. Seek him out. Because he will listen to you. He will be found by you. And in him you will know restoration. Real restoration. Freedom, peace and hope from captivity. Well, let's sing our third hymn now. If you have the hymn sheet, Our Life is Hid with Christ. Let's conclude by praying and committing our time together to God. Father, your word is good. Your restoration has already been worked out. And it is there in Christ. May it be that everyone who listens to this might know this, not just intellectually, but Father, know that peace. That we too, like Paul, would be able to say that death is gain, for we lose nothing in dying if we are trusting in you. That will not be repaid 10 times more with you, 100 times more. Father, be with us, we pray. Bless us now and throughout this week, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.